Hello, world. No, it's not Dr. Greg Patton. It's yours truly, Timothy Hill, sitting in for the one and only Dr. Greg Patton as he takes a much-needed break from the airwaves. And it's great to be with you yet again, sitting in for Dr. Patton. Let's get to the news. Out of Washington, the U.S. House voted on Wednesday to censure Republican Congressman Paul Gosar of Arizona and strip him of his two committee assignments after he posted an edited anime video to his social media account that depicts violence against Democratic Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez of New York and President Biden. The House passed a resolution punishing Gosar by a vote of 223 to 207 with Republicans Liz Cheney of Wyoming and Adam Kinzinger of Illinois joining all Democrats in support of the measure and one Republican voting present. By the way, at this point, Liz Cheney and Adam Kinzinger might as well be Democrats. They're going to be very unhappy when the majority shifts here shortly. And you say, well, Timothy, that's a bit harsh. Yeah, it is, but that's just my perspective. After the resolution was approved, Gosar stood in the well in the House chamber while Nancy Pelosi read aloud the formal rebuke against him. The resolution stated that depictions of violence can foment actual violence and jeopardize the safety of elected officials as witnessed in this chamber on January 6th, and noted that violence against women in politics is a global phenomenon meant to silence women and discourage them from seeking positions of authority. The video that sparked the censure resolution was posted to Gosar's congressional Twitter and Instagram accounts last week and racked up more than 3 million views. In the cartoon, Gosar is portrayed as a sword-wielding character who slashes at a figure with Ocasio-Cortez's face with his weapons from behind, causing the character to collapse on the ground. And he got censured for it. How about in New Hampshire? The Republican primary in New Hampshire's first congressional district is attracting national endorsements from key players, raising the stakes for what is shaping up to be a competitive race to unseat Democratic Rep. Chris Pappas. Six Republican candidates have filed to run in the district. The GOP primary's cast of characters includes Gail Huff Brown, a broadcast journalist, and the wife of Ambassador and Senator Scott Brown, former Trump State Department official Matt Maurer, and former Trump spokeswoman Caroline Leavitt. New Hampshire State Representative Tim Baxter, a Marine Corps veteran, and Julian Assiard, and sales associate Gilead Town are also running for the seat. The former U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley, has thrown her support behind Maurer's, while Republican Conference Chairwoman Elise Stefanik has endorsed Leavitt. Former Speaker Newt Gingrich is support of Huff Brown. It's unclear whether President Trump will endorse any of the candidates, who all have ties to him in the primary. However, the high-profile endorsements point to a potentially contentious primary, which could be inconvenient in the GOP's bid to unseat Pappas. Well, that's New Hampshire for you. The reason you're seeing so many competitive GOP primaries all over the country is because of the mess, the utter mess that is in Washington, D.C. at this point, under the Biden administration. I realize, and we'll get to it a little bit further into the broadcast, some of the bills that have passed and some of the interesting things about those bills, but the spending is just starting, and that should frighten everyone because the Democrats do something that the Republicans never could seem to get going. They not only prioritize their spending, but they double and triple down. And so the Green New Deal is just the beginning, and we'll get to that here in just a few moments. How about this? Just in case CNN was not liberal enough, A new liberal media outlet launched on Thursday in the Midwest with the backing of a major Democrat donor. The outlet combines Heartland Signal, a new digital news site covering state and local races in the Midwest, with WCPT, a progressive talk radio station. Fred Eichner, I don't know, you don't know either, but Fred is backing the move. Fred's based in Chicago, has donated, about $100 million to Democrat causes over the last 20 years. And the businessman also helped finance the move to legalize gay marriage in Illinois, NBC Chicago reported previously. He also is a major contributor to the Clinton Foundation. Conservatives have been masterful for the last 40 to 50 years of amplifying and saturating markets throughout the country. That's what Patty Vasquez, who hosts an hour on weekday evenings on WCPT. A lot of one side of the story. So this is a move toward balance. That's their quote. Every time there has been a major push nationally, as far as an out and out, we're going to be progressive or we're going to be left leaning, it fails. Air America is the one that comes to mind. It was alive. It was a very progressive and left-leaning radio network from 2004 to 2010. It couldn't make it. There's also all this discussion about why are there so many conservative talk radio hosts on AM stations all throughout the country? Where's the progressive balance? It's because you can't sell ads, silly, because no one wants to hear that mess. And when you get an MSNBC or a CNN, they're large and so very, very large. But if you look at their numbers, and they did have numbers as far as viewership spike during the Trump administration, there's no doubt about that. But on a consistent basis, they stink. And they have a really hard time paying their bills on the grand scale. They face a lot of cuts and cutbacks because their numbers don't warrant the large advertising dollars because no one wants to hear that mess. They want to hear the news. They want to hear a conservative perspective occasionally, but they want to hear news. So here's the latest attempt. $100 million this individual has given, $100 million to left-leaning causes. So now let's start a new network for progressives. Good luck with that. Here's a devotion that is by Chad Thomas Johnston. It actually appeared March 1st in 2017. I thought you might find it interesting and comes to us by way of In Touch Ministries. It's called The Joy of the Finder. At my house, I'm known as the finder of lost things, the reluctant recoverer of wayward car keys, remote controls, cell phones, and purses. Try as they might, my wife and our daughter cannot seem to find anything that goes missing. Apparently, I see differently than they do, and I have no idea why. Maybe I'm simply the domestic equivalent of a particular sleuth, Sherlock Holmes, no L. Perhaps this is why I felt the gravitational pull of the Gospel of Luke's parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son when my Sunday school class studied them recently, reverberating louder than anything else from these stories, at least for this reader, is the joy of the finder. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15:7 reads, that God delights in finding lost things, or rather lost people, challenges me. For one thing, I'm uncomfortable with the way Christians use the term lost to describe those who do not follow Jesus. So I rarely associate delight with searching for those who have strayed. Labeling people almost always oversimplifies them, transforming otherwise complex creations of God into caricatures of themselves. It can also establish an us and them mentality that does not square with Scripture. Isaiah writes, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. All of us then know or have known lostness. I know that even with Christ as my compass, I have wandered and desperately longed to be found. Then there's this. When I focus on God's joy at the prospect of finding that which is lost, I become aware that my heart does not beat in sync with His. My heart does not leap for my fellow wanderers the way my Maker's does. As a Christian, shouldn't I care about the things Jesus cares about? Compared to the steadfast rhythm of God's loving heart, I have something like spiritual arrhythmia, caring about the welfare of other people in fits and starts. Sometimes when I come across people fumbling in the darkness, I want to introduce them to my very bright friend Jesus. And other times, I'm less motivated because I'm fumbling in the dark myself, or I'm lazy, or I feel ill-equipped for the task. Which brings me back to the three parables in Luke. Even though I'm challenged by a God who delights in entering the human fray to seek and save that which is lost, I am undeniably attracted to the aspect of the Creator's character too. I love that God leaves no stone unturned in His search for us. The one He rolled away from the entrance to the tomb tells us He is even willing to pass through the valley of the shadow of death to find us. Somehow, the joy God experiences at the prospect of finding us outweighs the suffering that comes with His relentless search. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. That being said, I cannot help but wonder, couldn't the same anticipatory joy that motivated the Savior to embrace the cross enable us to overcome our own reluctance to join God in His work, to co-labor with Him, recovering those runaway souls and beloved wanderers who desperately long to be found? May we see as God sees and seek as God seeks when it comes to the lost people we encounter. Back to the news. Vice President Kamala Harris, who has a habit of laughing when confronted by reporters, and I don't know if you have heard this laugh, it's fairly disturbing. Well, she had a great chuckle earlier today when she was asked if she was being properly used by the Biden administration. ABC News' George Stephanopoulos asked Harris the subject of a recent scathing CNN report that outlined frustration and dysfunction in her office if she feels misused or underused by the Biden administration. She said, "No, I don't," and with the creepy laugh to follow. "I'm very, very excited about the work we have accomplished." "Like what?" "But I'm also absolutely, absolutely clear-eyed," and that's the quote, "clear-eyed that there is a lot more to do and we're going to get it done." Sounds like she's still on the campaign trail. How about doing something about inflation? How about doing something about gas prices? How many of you have been to a gas pump recently, and seen those little stickers with Joe Biden pointing his finger out saying, "I did that"? Well, nothing could be more accurate, and it's an embarrassment. It would be nice if they would actually address an issue as opposed to increasing spending. The CNN piece touched a nerve in the White House with Press Secretary Jen Psaki tweeting out a defense of the vice president that appeared to be in direct response to the article. Harris's approval rating is at 28% in a recent survey. That's a historically bad number for a vice president. Harris has been mocked by critics for laughing when faced with tough or uncomfortable questions in the past. And in June, she famously laughed when NBC News anchor Lester Holt asked if she was planning a visit to the southern border of the United States amid an immigration crisis, and then she proceeded to laugh creepily yet again. And if it were up to me, we would play the laugh, but I'm afraid if you are driving and listening to the sound of my voice, you might fly off the road. So I'm protecting you in this moment. So 72% of people just don't like you, don't think you're doing a great job. This goes back, and this speaks back to the original dynamic of how Kamala Harris could not win the Democrat nomination. However, she was chosen as a vice presidential nominee to shore up more of the progressive base for then-candidate Joe Biden. It's really working out well for the country. That's all I can say at this point. Georgia Governor Brian Kemp would be in deep trouble in a Republican primary should former Senator David Perdue mount a campaign. And that's according to a GOP poll obtained by the Washington Examiner. The survey conducted for Republican operatives interested in figuring out the lay of the land in Georgia showed Kemp leading Perdue 38-32%, with Democrat-turned-Republican Vernon Jones picking up 16%. When the pollster presented Perdue as endorsed by former President Donald Trump, he jumped ahead of Kemp and led the incumbent governor 41-34, with Jones garnering 11%. In a head-to-head with Kemp, with Trump's backing, Perdue led 50%-41%. This survey is sure to increase speculation that Perdue is leaning toward challenging Kemp in the 2022 gubernatorial primary. His entering the race would be a boon for Trump, who's attempting to recruit a prominent Republican to run against Kemp. How about the city of Kingsport? The city of Kingsport apologized earlier this week after the arrangement of graphics on a billboard recently showed KKK, and the city said the error was unintentional. According to the city's Facebook post, the billboard was promoting the city's leisure website. A picture of the billboard showed three large K graphics in a row at thisiskingsport.com. The city said its communications department will have a, quote, more stringent review process for such materials, end quote. Need a job? The U.S. jobless claims dropped seventh straight week to 268,000. The number of Americans applying for unemployment benefits fell for the seventh straight week to a pandemic low of 268,000. U.S. jobless claims dipped by 1,000 last week from the week before, according to the Labor Department. The applications for unemployment aid are a proxy for layoffs, and their steady decline this year after topping 900,000 one week in early January reflects the labor market's strong recovery from last year's brief but intense coronavirus recession. The four-week average of claims, which smooths week-to-week volatility, also fell to a pandemic low just below 273,000. 2.1 million people are collecting unemployment checks. Jobless claims have been edging lower toward their pre-pandemic level, but overall, 2.1 million Americans are still collecting traditional unemployment checks for the week that ended November 6th, and that's down from 129,000, or down by 129,000 from the week before. Until September 6th, the federal government had supplemented state unemployment insurance programs by paying an extra payment of $300 a week and extending benefits to workers and to those who were out of work for 6 months or more. Here is another interesting devotional brought to us by Chuck Swindoll from the website insight.org, entitled Battleground Brain. Solomon was a straight shooter. I find that rather refreshing in our day of vague definitions and bold rationalizations. The words you just read are timeless and no less relevant today than when the ink was still wet. The battle against lustful temptations hasn't declined in the millennia since the wise fatherly king warned his own children. In fact, we could make the case that temptations are far more numerous today. The opportunity to take a moral tumble arises every time we turn on the television, sit down at a computer, or open a magazine. Make no mistake, we are at war against lust, and we battle for purity for the moment and from the moment we open our eyes in the morning until we turn out the light at night. The battleground is our mind, and the stakes could not be higher. Let me remind you of these words and warnings appear in another of the My Son sections. As a father, Solomon wanted to leave trustworthy counsel and strong warnings for his son to read and to heed. Perhaps the wise king wrote these words with an extra amount of passion, since his own father David had suffered the consequences of yielding to lustful temptations many years earlier. Although David's adultery happened before Solomon's birth, no one can doubt that he was aware of the consequences that came in the wake of the king's compromising. Solomon was reared in a context that never let him forget his father's moral failure. Moreover, in his adult years, with hundreds of wives and numerous concubines, Solomon had lessons to share from his own moral lapses. Solomon began with the standard of the Holy Scripture. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. God's perfect and holy word is always the place to find one standard of behavior, not the media, not other people's opinions, not books written by fellow strugglers, not even our own conscience, which can be seared, calloused, or even prejudiced. The lamp of God's precepts, the light of his teaching, these are the things that provide us with unfailing direction. Furthermore, Scripture is the very best antidote to the poison of lustful temptations. I tell you that based on personal experience. Thank you, Pastor Swindoll, for that devotion. Just in case you forgot about Big Bird, Matt Schlapp slams Sesame Street over woke politics, push as critics push to defund PBS. Chairman of the American Conservative Union, Matt Schlapp, slammed Sesame Street for trying to inject race into the program as critics push to defund PBS over its push for woke politics. On Fox and Friends First, Matt Schlapp said earlier today, he said this: when you have hundreds of channels to choose from, why do we have a special station that doesn't have to operate in the same way all the others do? It's time to go. And look, it's not just the fact that they're trying to bring race into Ernie and Bert, which I grew up watching. I'm older than you, but I grew up watching it. It wasn't ever about race. It was about learning lessons and learning to read and learning tolerance. And they want to inject race. And by the way, this whole question about gender into everything, one of the Muppet characters had a son, and the son wanted to be a daughter, and they just won't stop with their push for woke politics. That's a direct quote from Matt Schlapp, chairman of the American Conservative Union. Talking about Sesame Street, who would have thunk? I'm Timothy Hill. I've been sitting in for the one and only Dr. Greg Patton this Thursday for the Thursday edition of Hello World. Thanks for joining me. Thanks for being a part of the broadcast. Dr. Patton will be back before you know it. Thank you to Dr. Patton for letting me sit in for him yet again. I hope you go out and have a great day, and may God bless each and every one of you.